Right. It is so neat because God was ministering a few things to me there. And I don't want us to miss some of these things. So one of the things is, I think, like, he's really training us up. This place of, I pray this over you. And I pray this over myself, too. I want to grow in this, too. But where we are less and less distracted, you know, because it's so neat. Like, okay, so first the distraction of, okay, being in this room and not knowing where we were at the beginning. And, you know, before a lot of you came, we were like, okay, what's going on here and where are we? And, but not being distracted, right, from what God has. And then, you know, the closeness of everything, and the kids so close, and the band so close, and then a broken string, you know, in the middle of it, and longer pauses, and just stuff, you know, can't dance as freely, you know, it's in the corner, and I feel like called to wave a flag, but got to be careful how I wave the flag, because I don't want to hit anyone in the head, you know, kind of thing. And it's just so neat because growing to this place of, okay, I will not be distracted from what the Lord is doing. And it reminds me actually what Candace shared, even where like she had that thought, like with you and Josh, with you shared at the beginning where felt his presence, and then Josh is like, "Are you okay?" And then, you know, and out of his presence you go, and then repentance, and then, but quickly right back into his presence. And I know he's always with us, and so I'm using metaphorical language, if you will. But this place of being able to enter into his presence at any given time, his manifest presence, if, like, he pours it out, we can't choose, but being in this place where I won't miss anything that the Lord has for me right now. And so, yeah, there's a giggle over there. Oh, our ears are taken over there, and that's just quite natural. But then, okay, no, I'm not going to let that take away from what God is doing right now. Like, I'm not going to be distracted from what he's doing. And I have noticed, and I, like, God has built this in my life where I can go from silliness, like just laughing up silly, not really thinking about the Lord at all at that moment. There's nothing wrong with silliness, by the way, in that, but in the appropriate time. But then in the next moment, I can, like, if someone, or if the Lord has something, I can be right there, like right in his presence at that moment, boom. Because I've never left his presence in a sense, because he's with us when we're silly, he's with us when there's giggling and there's questions, or he's with us when there's a broken guitar string, he's with us in the Simpsons room, he's with us here in the Mori room, you know, like, or whatever this one's called. Penner room, there you go. He's with us in larger rooms, we're a little more spread out, he's with us when we're close together, you know. And so, this place of, I will not be distracted from your presence. And so, in the midst of work weeks, you know, and work days, and there's craziness, and there's busy times, and there's down times, and there's this, and there's that, I won't be distracted from your presence. And even when other people are making good decisions, other people are making bad decisions, you know, I won't be distracted from your presence. Like, I can enter into your presence in a moment's notice. Like, your manifest presence. And in fact, I am in your presence this whole time, if you will, my whole life, I want to be there. And if you have something to say, my ears are attuned, and I'm ready. I'm ready. Wake me up in the middle of the night. I'm ready. I want to be ready. And so that's why repentance is so important, because that's one thing that will keep us from hearing him, where, like, our sin and not taking care of it. And so we want to be repentant, because I want nothing keeping from your presence and from hearing you and fellowshipping with you. And it's this place of, no one can take me from your presence. No one can steal my joy. No one can, you know, steal the peace and going to let the enemy block my ears, and I'm not going to let circumstances and all that. So just as this morning was going, it's like, oh, the Lord is really, I see him, like, throughout, like, just our time, like, together for the last 5-6 years, you know, but especially as we've been meeting together on Sunday mornings for the last 2 and a bit years, it's like, oh, yeah, you have been doing this, and that's really exciting, you know? And it's not that we don't want to try to be a distraction to each other in that, but where we will not be distracted. Does that make sense? So I'm really excited about that. And, you know, not losing that focus when the pauses come. And actually just allowing the Lord to minister to you in those pauses and the different things that go on. And, yeah, I'm just excited for that. Very excited for that. So, okay, Tom, right, with the hands. Can you share what you shared again? Like, because I know that other people, I just, for my focus, this is for my sake. And
I saw lots of hands reaching out to God, and God's hands being able to hold each one of those hands. And then I also saw other people who didn't stretch out their hands with the impression that they doubted that God could hold their hands too. And then I have the impression that God's hands are big enough to reach every single hand and grasp it.
Yeah. And then it was so neat, like the hands holding the world. And then as soon as you say that, I mean, automatically, you've got the whole world in his hands, kind of thing comes to my mind. And then the words of open hands, and just all the stuff that was being shared there. And then the time is short. I really believe that. It's so much. I've had some stuff for a few weeks. Maybe even a few months. I forget when I did this little study. And this is where we want to be people who only speak in the Lord's timing, in the Lord's way, right? Because, and this is, it's so funny. Again, they didn't teach us this in preacher school. But man, the Lord shares this with me. And I thought I was going to share this a month and a half ago, 2 months ago. And yet the Lord kept on, no, giving other stuff. And yet this morning, I really think it's for this morning. And it has to do with the gospel. You know, the fact is, people are dying. People are dying, and we know that. I think the time is short. And you have people reaching out to the Lord, and some who aren't reaching out to the Lord, but who, if they heard, they might reach out to the Lord. You have people in need. I read in the Proverbs this past week, Proverbs 24, verse 11 and 12. Rescue those being led away to death. Rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter. If you say, well, we knew nothing about this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? Will he not repay each person according to what he's done? It's this place of rescue people going to death, and we can't say we don't know it. And I know that you already know this, but that really hit me this week. Can't sit back and go, well, I didn't know, Lord. I didn't know that people are going to hell. Yeah, they are. And I know it. And his hands are reaching out. And in many ways, we are his hands. I want to teach this today for us. I'm glad it's being recorded, because I pray that people will, like, I often, like, if people hear me speak or not, it doesn't matter. I don't really care in many ways. I want them to hear the Lord, though. And the thing is, what concerns me about stuff I hear out in the church right now, in the wider church and things that are written, there's not many people, or there, I don't want to say it that way. There are many people who are not concentrating on the gospel. Okay? There still are those who are concentrating on the gospel, but there are many who are not. And then in the church, there are also many who don't even know what the gospel is. And we live in a day and age where you can say something and apply your own definition to it. This, your word, well, this is what it means. And then the next day, no, this is what it means. And all of a sudden, we're into the foolishness of, well, gender is fluid, and boy doesn't mean boy anymore, and girl doesn't mean girl, and it means whatever you want it to mean, and you can be, you know, 1,000 different genders at once. I'm not sure how that works, but, you know, we're just changing definitions, changing stuff, changing reality when you're not really changing it, you're just, you're fooling, like people are fooling themselves. But even in the church, the gospel, okay, a lot of people do not know what the gospel is. And so you hear things like the social gospel. Okay, quite frankly, there is no such thing as the social gospel. Okay? There is nothing like that in Scripture. Now, yes, the gospel will affect social issues. Okay? And the gospel, as it has affected us, or because of the gospel, and how we are affected by the gospel, we will step into social issues. We will see certain things done. We will argue justice for the oppressed. We will seek to minister to the poor and the hungry, clothe the naked, visit the sick, and so on and so forth. We will naturally or supernaturally venture towards those kinds of things because of what the gospel has done in us. But there is no such thing as social gospel. The gospel affects social issues, or the gospel in people then causes us to affect social issues, but there is no such thing as the social gospel. And so a few months ago, I wrote on Facebook, I wish the church would just get back to the gospel, because I see so much other stuff. Just, the church is in a tizzy, you know? Talk about being distracted. The church is distracted by all the stuff going on in the world. President Trump, Hillary Clinton, Obama, the Middle East, you know, and gender, and homosexuality, and this, and that, and Hollywood, and all this stuff, and all over the map. And I just said, I just wish, and at that point it was specifically about stuff going on, about Trump and that, I just wish the church would get back to the gospel. And one person wrote on my feed there then, and this is nothing against him, if you know him, not an argument with Sergio. scroll, don't do it. Okay? But there's a lot of people who think that, but the gospel, went down the social gospel issue. I mean, the social gospel avenue, and that needs to be done. And even like when we were part of MB Mission, part of MB Mission is the holistic church planting, meaning we don't just share the gospel, but we also want to minister to the poor and feed the hungry and that. So not just evangelization. But what I like about the way they put that, holistic church planting, is that, yes, you have the gospel, and then you have other things as well that you want to do. But it wasn't lumping it all under the gospel. It was lumping it under church planting, but not just the gospel.
Can you give a definition of the gospel?
That's where we're going. Yeah! So today, we are going to learn what the biblical definition of the gospel is. And it's really important. First of all, gospel, in the original language, simply means good news. So what is the good news? Because that's the key. Because we have good news. Okay, we have good news for the world. You have good news for the world. But the good news is not, the good news is not... hey, I'm going to fight for you in this social justice issue. That's not the good news. That's nice, and that can even be good, and maybe it's even what we are called to do at times, but that is not the good news. Okay? And like we said before, first things need to come first. Everything in its proper place. And so when there's not a proper understanding of the gospel, the good news, because that needs to be way higher, then everything else starts to be useless, actually. Okay? So I've used this example before, and yes, we are going to get to it, don't worry. But I've used this example before. So you have a Mother Teresa, okay, who is holding dying people, terminally ill people, and she is there for them as they're dying, and she is comforting them. That's good, but that's not the gospel. And she is soothing them and giving them food to eat or brushing their hair in their last moments of life. That is kind, and that is loving, but that's not the gospel. You see, so she has these Hindu people, right, because she ministered in India. She has these Hindu people who are dying, but she never shares the gospel with them. And so they die comforted. They die fed. They die even loved. But they die without Christ. And then they spend eternity in hell. Eternally separated from God. Oh, but the social gospel. No, no. Nothing wrong with and nothing against loving people like that and ministering to people like that, but first things first. And that's where, again, we need to get back to what the gospel means. So what I did, and if you want to do the search, and I've got passages here. If you want to write them down, or you can listen later, or I can give them to you later. But what I did is I just went through blueletterbible.org, okay, you know, a nice online concordance, and I just typed in gospel with an NIV search. And there's a lot of times where the Bible talks about the gospel, and, oh, we have the gospel, and we're so thankful for the gospel and that. I didn't concentrate on those verses, because those don't really tell us anything about the gospel. They just say, yay, we got the gospel. Or, share the gospel, some passages say. And that's great, but what is the gospel? What I concentrated on is those passages that said something like, and this is the gospel. Like, this is, and added to the definition of what the gospel is. So this is going to be a little bit more teachy than preachy. It's going to be a little bit more like a Tuesday night rather than a Sunday morning. But again, I see those hands reaching out. And I see God's hand reaching out. And the way to connect the hands reaching up and the hand and the Lord's hands reaching out, it's Christ's hands, right? And it's the gospel. And so I want to learn. So what I usually do with when I do a study like this, I basically I list the passages not in order of importance per se, but just started in Matthew and then went onward. So I'm going to just read some of these. I don't know if I'm going to read every single one of them. Because there's a bunch. But some of them are repetitious. So maybe I'll skip the repetitious ones. So Matthew 24, verses 13 and 14. Okay, Matthew 24, 13 and 14. I'll start in verse 12, actually, because it's the beginning of the sentence. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And so this gospel, I interpreted this part to be those who stand firm to the end will be saved. That's good news. If you stand firm to the end, you'll be saved. That's good news. Remember, gospel means good news. So, good news, people. If you stand firm to the end, you'll be saved. You'll be saved. You'll be kept safe. Those who endure to the end will be safe. Then, Mark 1, verses 14 and 15. And by the way, I'll give a concise definition at the very end. I kind of just amalgamated it all together at the end there. Mark 1, 14 and 15. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. And that's the word there is gospel. Okay? He's proclaiming the good news of God. And this is what he said. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe the gospel. So the gospel, as it's proclaimed here, is the kingdom of God is near. That's good news. It's not far away. It's not some distant land. It's not hard to get to. It's actually really close. It's near. The kingdom of God is near. That's good news. And for a lot of people, especially like you get into some Buddhist countries and actually a lot of the religious systems of this world, Islam, God is so far off. Allah. Their Allah, they believe he's so far off, so distant. Buddhism, always trying to attain, always trying to work for, strive for, it's so hard. And yet Jesus comes along and says, let me tell you some good news. The kingdom of God is actually really cool. You don't have to do a pilgrimage all the way to the other side of the world. The kingdom of God is really close. That's good news. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news, the gospel, to all creation. So, first of all, that's our focus. Again, nothing against the quote-unquote social gospel. Nothing against feeding the poor. We are to feed the poor. We're to fight against injustice. All those things. But that's not our main calling. Our main calling is going into the world and preaching the gospel. Okay? So, where was I again? 15 and 16? Going to the world, preaching the good news to all the gospel, all creation. For whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Okay, so the gospel is this. Whoever believes, and it says, and is baptized there. Now, some might think, well, then if I'm not baptized, if I die, will I go to hell? No, no. We see in the context of all of Scripture, even the thief on the cross was going to be with Jesus in paradise. He had no time to get baptized. But the baptism in that sense represents this dying with Christ. So it's not the physical baptism. So for every one of us who has believed already, even if you're not baptized, you have been baptized in the Spirit. In not baptism of the Spirit. You know, mix people up here. But you have died, been crucified with Christ, and raised from the dead already. So there is that baptism. But water baptism is important because it's that physical expression of what's happened in our spirit already. And it's not just I should get it done. No, there's power in it as well, I believe. It's really important. But anyways, the gospel is this. If you believe and are baptized, you'll be saved. That's really good news. Especially you take what we just said about the kingdom being near. That's really, really good news. I don't have to try this and that and do this and that and pray five times a day towards a certain place in the world. You know, we should be praying for Muslims right now. They're in the time of Ramadan. And they are seeking to be set free from their sins. There's many people who will be making pilgrimage to Mecca over this next month because they called once in a lifetime to make pilgrimage to Mecca during Ramadan, you know, and they believe that if they can, in that swirling mass of people around the cube or the Kaaba, you know, they believe if they can get close to that meteorite, there's a meteorite stone in one of the corners that is like serious idol, we can't get into it, but they believe that they can get up there and just rub it, their sins will be taken away. People are looking for their sins to be taken away. You ask a Muslim, you ask a Buddhist, you ask a Hindu, will you make it to heaven or nirvana or whatever they want to call it? Almost, I don't know. They'll all say, I don't know. I don't know. I'm trying. They're striving. They're trying. And it's like, you know what? That's a false kingdom that you're chasing after, because the kingdom of God is actually very near. And if you believe, you'll be saved. No, no, it has to be more than that. No, no, the good news is if you believe and receive that baptism, if you will, of dying with Christ and raising to life with him, you're saved. That's all? Yeah, that's all. That's the good news. It's not hard. That's good news. Okay? So that's another part. Acts 10. This is good news for us, those of us who are Gentiles. Acts 10, verses 34 to 43. 34 to 43. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. That's part of the gospel, and we'll see based on Acts 15, verse 7. Let me read Acts 15, verse 7 first, because Peter is explaining to the council what he did at Cornelius' house. And verse 7 of chapter 15 says, after much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles, that's us, might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. Okay? So what we see happening in Cornelius' house in chapter 10 is the gospel. Because later on, Peter says, I shared the gospel with them. Okay? So, God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. Again, the gospel of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. Now he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses to everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Okay? So there's a lot of the gospel right there in that part. So, first of all, God shows no favoritism. It doesn't matter. You're Jew, Greek, Gentile, slave, free, man, female. It doesn't matter. He shows no favoritism. Oh, I'm not as important as that. No, no, no favoritism. High priest, servant, doesn't matter. King, slave, doesn't matter. No favoritism whatsoever. That's good news. That's really good news. Okay? God accepts the one who fears him and does what is right. I mean, there's this fear of the Lord. There's this fear of the Lord. That's part of the gospel. Like, part of believing is this fear of the Lord, if you will. Another part of the gospel, God anointed Jesus. Okay? Jesus is central to the gospel. I know that that's, well, of course, you don't understand, maybe some of you don't understand, okay, and you're saying, why are you sharing this with this guy? I mean, this is so obvious. You don't understand that a lot of the church is getting away from the gospel, and Jesus is, in some places, becoming less and less the center of the message, because Jesus offends, and so, well, we don't want to offend people, so we'll just preach the stuff that he taught, but not preach him. It's like, no, no. Jesus is the very center of the gospel. You can't have the gospel without Jesus. Okay? So God anointed Jesus, and then he died, central to the gospel. And he rose again on the third day, and this is an interesting part, and was seen. In different parts, there's some different passages. One of them is 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul really lays out the gospel. He makes it very clear. I'm going to turn very quickly. Makes it very clear that this part of the gospel, that he was seen, is central to the gospel. Why? I think it's because it's this place of this is history we're talking about. This isn't just an idea or a teaching or a philosophy. This is in our physical world. And he died physically, he rose physically, and we saw him with our own eyes. This isn't just an idea we're coming up with our head. We were witnesses to this. That's central to the gospel. So it's not like Buddhism where it's all about philosophy. A lot of Buddhists will say Buddhism isn't even religion. It's philosophy. And a lot of, unfortunately, there are churches that are going down the road of, no, it's just about his teaching. It's just about these philosophical ideas. He had these perfect philosophical ideas. He had these perfect teachings. No, no. Yes, he had great teaching. Of course he did. He's God. But it's about his physical death, physical resurrection, his actual blood being spilt. And he was seen. Now, I'm going to read a little bit from 1 Corinthians 15, starting verse 1. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel. That's what I'm doing today. I want to remind you of the gospel. And this is brothers and sisters, by the way. They're brethren. Gender neutral, so it's for everyone. Okay? I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. This is also why it's so important to understand what the gospel is, because we take our stand on the gospel. Okay? By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. There's that endurance thing again that we saw in Matthew 24. If you endure to the end. The gospel is of no use to you if you don't endure to the end. And you need to endure to the end. If you hold on to it firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you believed in vain. If you don't believe until the end, your belief right now is actually in vain. You believe right now, but then you don't believe later, and it turns out to be in vain because you need to endure to the end. For what I received, I passed on to you of first importance. And this is, here it is, the gospel, right? That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Very key to the gospel as well. According to the scriptures. It was prophesied. And that he appeared to Peter. Oh, sorry. Died according to the scriptures. That he was buried. And that he was raised up on the third day according to the scriptures. Again, mentioning according to the scriptures. And that he appeared to Peter. And then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as one who is abnormally born. Very interesting, because this, again, is part of the gospel is that it is steeped in history. It's not just an idea. It's steeped in history. And what Paul's saying at that time is, you don't believe what we're saying. You know what? Most of the people who saw him after he rose from the dead are still alive. You can go ask them. You take a trip to Jerusalem. You go ask them. If you're so full of doubt, you go. Go ask. Corroborate my story. Dig in. Search the evidence. It's part of the gospel. It's so good. So again, we see Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And again, back to the Acts passage, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So it's as simple as believing. Romans.
Romans 1. Can I just ask one thing? Because that, where you said that they went back, they could go into Jerusalem and ask them, how many years after that did Islam kind of get going? 300-400 years?
500 and a bit.
That's a lot of years. That was still not disputed even 500 years later by what became to be the enemy of Christianity. That was nothing they even questioned, that Jesus actually was seen and existed, right?
Right. That he lived. Yeah. Although Islam doesn't believe that he died and doesn't believe that he rose again. They believe Judas died on the cross. Somehow their bodies were miraculously. They traded places, and then people couldn't tell the difference between Judas and Jesus. Yeah. But mind you, we see that the enemy actually was disputing whether Jesus even came in the flesh at all in 1 John chapter 4, because it talks about how you test the spirits, and any spirit who says that Jesus didn't come in the flesh is not of God. And so there was this Gnostic idea that, no, Jesus is just a philosophy. He's just an idea. He's just a character made up. And John is saying, no. I walked with him. I put my head on his shoulder. Any spirit who says that Jesus didn't come in the flesh is not of God. So, but there was lies already. The enemy had started that quite early in the church. Okay? Romans 1, verses 1 to 5. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart. Why? For the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his holy prophets and the holy scriptures, again, according to the scriptures, regarding his son, who as to his human nature, again, history, as according to his human nature, was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the son of God by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him, and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And so again, we see this history. Our faith is steeped in history. It's not just an idea. It's in history. So that's another part of the gospel. And again, we have other parts that we've already read about. The Son of God, raised from the dead, Lord. Through Jesus, we receive grace. Romans 1:9, again, this gospel is the gospel of Jesus. Romans 1:16, this gospel brings salvation to all who believe. Well, that's just repetition of what we've already talked about, but it's so good. Actually, Romans 1:16 and 17, I'll read. Romans. Because this is so, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it was written, the righteous will live by faith. So again, we need to know what the gospel is, first and foremost, because it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. And we shouldn't be ashamed of this gospel. And central to the gospel is Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection. And a righteousness is revealed to us by faith, not by law. And this is key. Romans is really a lot about this. For us Gentiles, we don't really understand this. But even those of us maybe who come from a background of trying to attain it, so anyone from a Catholic background, right? You know, you're from a Catholic background, right, Forrest? And this place of trying to attain righteousness. I got to go to Mass. I got to say so many Hail Marys. I got to confess my sins to a priest once a year. I have to be baptized in the Catholic Church. I have to do this. I have to do that. I have to do penance. I have this. And just trying to attain. That's not the good news. That's not the gospel. That's a different gospel. And according to Galatians, anyone who preaches a different gospel, let him be eternally condemned. The gospel is simple. If you believe, you're saved. And you receive a righteousness not out of human effort, not by law, but by faith. That's really good news. I heard once, I read an article about witnessing to Jehovah's Witnesses, and I've tried to do that in both English and in Thai. And sometimes I get a little bit too arguing it according to, from their point of view. And I try and argue them into the kingdom. Okay, let's open the word. Let's find out where you're wrong. You know, and just, let's do the sword drill, and we're really trying to stab each other with the sword, you know, kind of thing. I read an article that said, you know what, the best way to approach a Jehovah's Witness is just ask them this one question. Aren't you tired? Aren't you tired of trying to do enough to inherit heaven? Aren't you tired of striving, not sure if you're saved or not? You know, that's not the gospel. Jesus says simply, the Bible says simply, if you believe, you're saved. Because they're all trying to attain heaven through effort, just like the Jews. Maybe that's not the gospel. Okay. Okay, Romans 10. Moving along here. I get really excited about this stuff. I don't know if you noticed that. Romans 10, 8 to 16. But what does it say? Meaning the scriptures? You'll have to read the context because I'm going to read a few verses. But anyways, what does it say? The word is near you. Again, here's that good news. The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they haven't believed in? And how can they believe in the one they haven't heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, the gospel. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? So all of what we just read there, it's the good news. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. This is good news. And the good news is this. Everyone who calls will be saved. We just need to confess and believe. Confess you are Lord. I believe. I believe. That's the gospel. I believe. I believe.
Sorry, can I have one question again on this? Because you mentioned Mother Teresa at the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
And how will they know unless they're told?
Yeah.
How do you put that together with one plants, one waters, God gives the increase? There's different roles that everyone plays.
Absolutely. But we don't want to carry that too far. We don't want to carry it too far where it's this place of no. Like, it reminds me of what Todd White shared in his one sermon that I was listening to, and I think many of you listened to it as well. We don't want to just, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism, therefore I'm not going to evangelize. No, you have the Spirit of God living in you, and the Spirit of God is an evangelist, right? The Spirit of God is an evangelist. And so, yes, you might not have the gift, so it might not pour out of you as easily or as fluidly, like evangelism or teaching or whatever the gifts are, but we all can evangelize. And I'm thinking, especially with the Mother Teresa example, okay, so not just Mother Teresa, but then the Catholic Church that surrounded her there, you know, but this, and even reading some of Mother Teresa's stuff where it's this place of, no, let the Hindu just be a good Hindu. Like, they'll receive mercy from God if they're just a good Hindu. That's not the gospel, you know. So, but you have these dying people and not sharing the gospel with them. Withholding the gospel, actually, just saying, just be a good Hindu, which is no gospel at all, right? And so, yes, one waters, one plants, one waters, but God makes it grow. There are different callings in that. But I think with the gospel itself, the gospel has to be proclaimed. Again, an evangelist will proclaim it one way, others will proclaim it another way. So an evangelist might be very ready to proclaim it in a larger setting or whatever, or even like on an ongoing basis. But we all need to have the gospel on our lips because the people that we are seeing are dying. Right? And there is a timing to it. And so I'm not saying, like, every person can be, hey, because, yeah, like, you walk down Niagara, you walk down Main Street Niagara there, and 95%, I don't know what the percentage would be, 90%, 95%, probably don't know the Lord. But it's not the time to maybe stop every single person. But we need to, A, know what the gospel is, and B, be ready to proclaim it. Does that make sense? Like, I don't think one plants, one waters, God makes it grow.
Well, Kevin, I think I don't read that interpretation as one evangelizes, one does good deeds. It's more we are all part of it, but we're all supposed to be a part of it. But it's only God who can cause the transformation.
Yeah.
Like we can't do that, but we're all part of. We all play a part in it, not specifically. Okay, yours is the part of evangelism, and yours is the part of good works, and yours is the part of feeding the hungry. It's we're all called to be a part of that process, but it is God's miraculous changing of a person's. Like we can't do that. It's Him.
It's Him.
So we're all called to be part of the process.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
And not withhold. You know, it's not
right.
My job to
right.
And I think that's part of where Mother Teresa, like, it was that withholding. No, it's, I'm not going to go down that part of the process.
Right. And that's part two. Like, there's two parts to what I see in her doing that. Again, I never met her, but from what I see, the withholding, and then secondly, and almost the more important thing is the wrong gospel. It's a false gospel, because this idea of, like, anyone who understands the true gospel will not say, well, you just try and be the best Hindu you can be, you know. So it's that withholding and the false gospel both at the same time.
Just as he's talking about it, I've just been thinking about how, I don't know which apostle, I think it was Paul, maybe, that was not very fluent.
Right.
Or he was fluent in English or whatever the language was, Greek, but
yeah. He
wasn't.
He wasn't a great speaker.
Yeah, right. So even if he was called to be an apostle and an evangelist, he wasn't. You know what I mean?
Right. Like, so you have Peter, who is probably a more dynamic speaker. Maybe that's just but Paul definitely wasn't. But he wrote really well. So when he got time to write, he could, like, the Spirit of God just poured through him. But yeah, in person, he wasn't that impressive. I think then. The last thing I'll say to this is kind of along these lines, but it's this place of, A, is the right gospel being proclaimed, and is there this willingness? So not that all of us will be used in that way like an evangelist, you know, but all of us do have the gospel, proper understanding of the gospel, and all of us are willing. We're not trying to hold back. We're like, Lord, we wake up saying, Daddy, who today? You know, like I want to proclaim this gospel. Because this is good news. I want to proclaim. And I can't imagine being around people who are terminally ill, you know, maybe a few hours away from death, a few days, a few weeks, and just constantly around them and having a relationship built with them and not wanting to share the gospel of Jesus Christ.
And just kind of what keeps coming to me is, like, as we aspire and as we seek God on growing in love with them, like, that'll just pour out of us because it's what we have. It's the way that we can save and love on somebody. And even in that, I don't think it'll be challenging. We'll just be like, oh, but this is the good news, and this is, and God will just pour through that.
Yeah. And remember, it is the power of God for salvation. We stand on the gospel. This isn't a fringe doctrine where, oh, we can, you know, yes, this church believes this, and this church believes this, and I wish we could all get on the same page, but we'll move on, you know. No, this is the foundation, like Christ Himself, the foundation stone, and we stand on the gospel. Like, this is a non-negotiable life and death, heaven and hell, reality and truth. And this is what people need. They need Jesus, and Jesus is the central figure of the gospel. Yep.
I had a student this past week, and he's relatively new, and his parents are kind of Asian background, so I'm not sure where they're at the kids actually go to a Catholic school, but their grandmother just died on the weekend, and they had told me last week that she was sick. So the dad was there, and it was only the second time that I had met him, and just shared a little bit about, you know, what I believed about healing, and we could pray, and even the grandmother had asked the kids to pray. So talked a little bit. They came back this week. The grandmother had passed away, and I was like, oh, you know, and anyway, I just had an opportunity to share, and at one point I'm like, oh, I'm sorry that I'm just, I said, I can't help it, you know, and I said, like, I don't know where you guys are at with God. Well, we do believe in God. I could see that leaning in, and we actually even, like I mentioned, heaven and hell, like, there is hell, and, you know, and here, like, the kids are youngish, but it's like, oh, it needs to be said,
yeah.
You know. I didn't even know what I said, but that part of it is like, okay, well, whatever, Lord, use.
Yeah.
Because I don't even know, right?
Yeah. Because we can't be fooled or by the enemy, not by people, but by the enemy of by believing God. James, well, even demons believe there's one God and shudder. Believing in God is, yes, it's, I think, essential to believe the gospel, but it's not the end of it, like, it's not the fulfillment of the gospel. Okay, so I'm going to just, then, for those, who wants all the verses, because I didn't read all the verses, but that's, I'm going to do a summation now, but I'm just going to maybe read through the verses. Okay, like, just the passages, and you can write them down. Also, for the online, if anyone goes online. So, again, Matthew 24, 13, 14, Mark 1, 14, and 15, Mark 16, 15, and 16. Am I going too fast? No. Acts 10, 34 to 43. Romans 1, 1 to 5. Romans 1, verse 9. It's the gospel of Jesus. Yeah. Sorry, get excited. Romans 1, 16 and 17. Romans 2, verse 16. Romans 10, 18, 8, sorry, 8 to 16. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1, and I just have onward. Let's see here. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 15, like 1 to 8. But you can even go further than that, because all of 15 is kind of the resurrection of the dead and all of that, which is amazing. 2 Corinthians 4, 4. Galatians 2, verses 14 to 16. Philippians 1, verses 12 to 18. Colossians 1, verses 1 to 23. Oh, Colossians is such a good book. I mean, all these books are good, obviously. The whole Bible is good. Yeah. 2 Timothy 2, verses 8 and 9. Okay. So those are the passages that I saw that basically explain the gospel. And I'm just going to give a summation. So this is the gospel. She's really excited about this. Okay? This is the gospel. Okay? God has anointed Jesus, descended from David, to bring salvation to all who believe and endure in that belief by calling out to the Lord and confessing with their mouths that Jesus is Lord and believing in their hearts that God raised him from the dead on the third day according to the scriptures, and then was seen by many. Anyone who believes in Jesus, Jew, Gentile, male, female, slave, free, receives forgiveness of sin and receives God's righteousness by faith, not by law. Indeed, the kingdom of God is near.
Is that on our website?
Oh, I think we have to put on the website. This is the gospel.
This is us.
Because that is a summation of the gospel right there. All the other stuff is good too. Feeding the poor, arguing for justice, fighting for justice for those who are being oppressed. All that is good, but it's not the gospel. This is the gospel, and this is what we stand on, and it is the power of salvation. It is the power of God for salvation. May we be faithful stewards of this gospel, not watering it down, not shying away from it, because you know what? God's hands are reaching out to a dying world, and the time is short. And yeah, they need your friendship, sure, friendship is nice. And yeah, you know, some people need a little bit more food in their bellies, and I don't want to make light of that. And there are hardships and things, oh, yes, but they need the gospel more than anything. They need the gospel more than your friendship. They need the gospel more than any of their earthly needs. And we want to be faithful stewards of this gospel. Okay? His hands are reaching out. And I love the part of the vision that shows, and I really believe this, there's a lot of hands reaching up. Not even know where they're reaching. They're just reaching, and I need something. God is near. And they just, if there's so many people out there, if we just tell them, you know what, God is near, just reach out for him. They're like, oh, really? Yeah, Jesus is right there. Just reach out. They'll hear and receive. Are there any final questions or comments on this?
Yeah? Just a little aside, earlier in one of the passages you read, and it was just I think it was Peter, it's just at the end, and he said he was abnormally born. What is that?
That was Paul.
Was it Paul?
And what it means is, like, he's using it in a metaphorical sense of, like, all the other apostles were born, quote-unquote, by seeing the risen Lord and by being commissioned, like, face-to-face with him before he ascended to heaven. But then Paul was commissioned after Jesus had already ascended to heaven and
normally born again.
Yeah, like, it was not a normal commission, if you will. It was an abnormal commission. That's what he meant. Right, I'm going to pray for us. So, Lord, I thank you for the gospel. And I thank you that you make it clear what the gospel is. And I pray that you would fill our hearts and fill our minds. May we not forget what the gospel is. Fill our hearts, fill our minds, and so then it can come out our lips. Because how are they going to believe if they haven't heard? So in the name of Jesus, I send you. I send us all out. In the name of Jesus. Talk about a commissioning. Commission us as a man of grace to be stewards of the gospel and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the gospel. And I pray that it would just overflow. Bubble over in us. Crazy.